This morning, as we look at the second to the sixth verses of the last chapter of Colossians, chapter 4, we talked about communication and pointed out how vital it was to any relationship. And the relationship between the believer and God and what stems from that relationship is no exception. That it is essential, says Paul in the second verse, to continue in prayer with watchfulness, with thankfulness, and with intercession for others. And then he went on to talk in the last two verses about the communication that the child of God has with the people round about him. And we saw that we had discussed earlier, of course, what the principle of communication was, and we saw that it was just not confined to words. And so Paul talks about the believer walking in wisdom before those who are outside of the blessings that come from knowing Christ. That we were to walk, we were to conduct our lives in wisdom, and we were to conduct our lives earnestly. He also then, of course, talked about our speech. And so when we come to verse 7, Paul switches now to talk about some of the people who had shared this relationship in Christ with him. And it should be apparent to us by now that although the major relationship in Christianity is between Christ and his people, it should be apparent that there are many other relationships created by that major relationship. I've referred them to as minor relationships, not in any way to degrade them, but of course they are secondary to the major relationship, which is with Christ. And really what has happened is that we in effect have a triangle with individuals who have that major relationship with Christ, and yet to complete the triangle, also have that relationship one with another. And these relationships form an important part of our daily living. We cannot live without enjoying and developing in the right way the relationship that we have with each other because we share the relationship with Christ. This Christmas I will have been saved for 49 years. And March of next year I will have been in active assembly fellowship for 47 years. And as I've said before, in that period of time I have known some of the happiest and yet some of the saddest moments in my life amongst God's people. And it seems to me that now and again, and we're all guilty of this, is that we take great delight in pointing out the mistakes of our fellow Christians. And it almost seems sometimes as though we're waiting to happen so we can say, ah, got you. And you may not like me saying that, but I'm saying it on the basis of 46 years' experience. And unfortunately, it happens. But I think Paul, as he talks about these people who are his friends and acquaintances, gives us some indirect advice, not only in what he says, but often in what he doesn't say. And sometimes it's the wise Christian that knows when to say nothing as opposed to saying something. Let's read the passage and we'll talk about the people of whom Paul speaks. It fell to my lot last time when we closed Romans to deal with the last chapter. And of course the tendency is to say, oh, it's just a list of names. Well, if I give them what the name means and a few other things, that's finished. But you know, the more you get into the closing chapter of these epistles, the more you realize that Paul is, in talking about these people, trying to sum up the substance of the message that he has talked about. Verse 7. All my state shall Titus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, listen to the wording, and a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things that are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye have received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and for them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say unto Archippus, take heed unto the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Those of you that have any recollection of the Second World War will know that there was an award known as mentioned in dispatches. It was for actions that perhaps did not warrant the award of a medal. But right at the end of the report of the battle or the action, the commanding officer would put a list of names. And that list of names would be recognized by the government. And if you ever see a soldier, there aren't many of them left now, from the Second World War, with a little oak leaf on his medal ribbon. That is, in fact, for mentioned in dispatches. And that's really what we have here. Wouldn't you like your name just to be tucked in the pages of Scripture in a complimentary way? And so Paul, as he comes to the end of many of his letters, seems to look around and say, who can I mention? And so here he's brought us a list of people, and I just want to go down them very quickly with you and draw from them, I believe, not only their characters, but the lesson that God would have us learn. Tychicus means fortunate. Mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. And he seemed to have been used by Paul as a sort of roving ambassador. He had sent him to Ephesus, he sent him to Crete, and he also sending him now to Colossae. And you notice the way in which Paul mentions him. He mentions him, first of all, with affection. He calls him a beloved brother. He mentions him with admiration. He says he's a faithful minister. And he mentions him in association, he's a fellow servant. And so he tells us these 3 things about Tychicus. He's beloved brother, he's a faithful minister, and he's a fellow servant. You know, that's the sort of people God's looking for. He's not looking for the prominent person in a human sense. He's not looking for somebody that seeks to draw attention to themselves. He's looking for believers to model the character of Tychicus. Beloved, faithful, and a fellow servant. And I believe this is what we learn from this particular character. Notice he comes first in the list. He's the one to whom Paul has entrusted the letter to Corinth. And Paul tells them, he's coming for 2 reasons. Number one, that he might inform you as to what's happening here. And secondly, that he might comfort you. Now, the word comfort here is the same one that is used when the Lord talks about another comforter. It's a paraclete. It's somebody to walk alongside you in your circumstances and help you share them. And so Tychicus, this faithful brother, is sent. that he might bring them up to date, but that he might comfort the Christians to whom the letter was addressed in Colossae. The second character is Onesimus, and his name means profitable. Now we know all about Onesimus, don't we? He was the slave who ran away. We don't know all the circumstances, we don't know the reason, but we know from the letter of Philemon that he's the slave that left his master and somehow found his way into the company of the Apostle Paul and other Christians and came to know Christ. And now from Rome with this letter, he is a co-bearer with Tychicus. And notice what Paul says about him. A faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. Hey, Paul, he's an old slave. He ran away from his master. But notice, that is between Paul and Philemon. It's in the letter to Philemon that the condition of Onesimus is dealt with, not in a general letter to Colossae. And sometimes, you know, we say about somebody, well, he's a good brother, but you don't know what he did 20 years ago. And, oh, you should have seen him when he was a young man. We can't wait to sort of take the gloss off a present reputation by something that happened in the past. But you see the care that Paul writes to this brother. He's writing, this letter is going to be read by the Christians, and there is nothing detrimental about Onesimus. In fact, the runaway slave is going back in Paul's assessment, and in the epistle to Philemon, of course, as a beloved brother. He's not only one of you nationally, but he's one of you in Christ. And now he comes back, a faithful and beloved brother. Interesting, isn't it? That this statement is made, first of all, of an older Christian and a younger Christian. We don't have to be old to be proved faithful. We don't have to be old to demonstrate that we're beloved brother. There's an older Christian and a young Christian going back to Colossae with this letter, and Paul makes that comment about him. You see, it's what and how we are now that interests God. And it's what and how we are now that should interest us. Aristarchus. This means the best ruler. Don't know too much about him other than that he accompanied Paul on some of his other missionary journeys. He is a Hebrew, as Paul points out to us. And now he's a fellow prisoner. Now, commentators are divided as to whether he had identified with Paul involuntarily, or whether perhaps for some other problem, or even the same problem as Paul, he was put in jail. But he's Paul's fellow prisoner. He was Paul's fellow prisoner in the relationship with Christ, because you know that Paul always delighted in referring to himself not as a prisoner of Rome, but as a prisoner, one bound to Jesus Christ. And so when he writes about Aristarchus, he talks about their fellowship in prison. Oh, the next one is Mark. Mark means polite. Now, Paul had trouble with this young man. You remember that he was, in fact, we're told in this passage, that he was a nephew of Barnabas. And he had accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their journey as they sought to travel and preach the gospel. But you remember, his vacillation caused some problems between Saul and Barnabas. And not only did Mark leave them, but they in fact split up over Mark. Now, we don't really know the reason. It may well have been that Paul was quite right. It may have been that Barnabas was right. But whatever the reason, they split. But here, as Paul writes to the Colossians, he talks about Mark and remember. Notice what he does again. There is nothing about the reference of Mark's backsliding in this passage. There may have been some private communication about it, because he does make reference, of course, to the fact that I've made known something about him. You've received commandments, and if he comes unto you, receive him. But here he is being included in this greeting to Colossae, this one who had wandered away from the path, who had gone back after committing himself to the work of Paul and Silas. But you know, one of the interesting things about Mark is this, that when Paul writes to Timothy, he asks that Mark be brought with him because he has become profitable to me. What do I learn from this young man? Well, it's possible to come back. And it's possible to come back with the same impact and the same force as we had when once we walked well. I find it encouraging to see the references of Mark. He was, of course, the writer of the second gospel, and in that sense he served as an historian. But he failed. As a young man, he failed. But here's the apostle, that relationship renewed. The relationship with Barnabas, by the way, was renewed as well. And Paul writes and includes him in his greeting. So you see, and notice again, no direct reference to the past. And so from Tychicus we learn faith. From Onesimus we learn not to talk about people in regard to the past. We also learn this, that Onesimus is a picture of us, because we were once slave to Satan and we're now free in Christ Jesus. From Archicus we learn that it's possible to share one another's problems and burdens. From Mark we learn that it's possible to come back to a relationship that was once destroyed. We don't learn too much about Justus, also known by the name of Jesus, which of course was a relatively common name in those days. Nothing special about him, but notice he's linked together with the other two Hebrews. And Paul says they were the only two who were a comfort to me. Now the word for comfort here is a different word. It's only used once in the whole of the New Testament. And it speaks of an ointment that we put on, a medicine that we put on when there is particular irritation. And Paul is, I think, giving these three men credit for helping him move out to smooth out the irritating things in his life. But whatever the reason, he uses this very special word and he says, these three were a comfort to me. The next one, Epaphras. We really don't have time. We ought to spend a lot more time with him. But you probably noticed in verse 12 the zeal and the concern of this man for the people in his own local church. A servant of Christ. He's one of you. He's a servant of Christ. He saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. How often do we pray that way for each other? There's a man, he's away from his own people. He may be, to some extent, sharing Paul's privations, we don't know. But there he is in earnest prayer for his fellow believers, not that they might have good jobs, and I'm not knocking our prayers for this, don't misunderstand me. But often we pray for things that God is capable of taking care of. We do not pray for the spiritual well-being of our fellow believers. And here is Epaphras away in Rome, thinking of the little company in Corinth, and he prays that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. When we can pray at that level, we've arrived. Go through the prayers of Paul. and see the same sort of standard. When you pray for me, pray that I may stand complete in the will of God. When I pray for you, the content of the prayer should be the same. And here's this man far from home, laboring fervently on behalf of his fellow believers back in Colossae. What faith, what concern, what interest. What an understanding of the relationship, if you like. I mean, if he was here today, he probably wouldn't express it in those terms, but that's really what he's doing. He has an understanding of the relationship that way, and he has an understanding of the relationship that way. And here he is, cementing the two together. Luke, light-giving. Well, we're not told much about Luke in this passage, but of course we can draw an awful lot from the rest of the New Testament. Paul just refers to him here as the beloved physician. And can you sense the strength in those words? Undoubtedly, Paul has had probably use of him physically, certainly help from him spiritually. The man who carefully recorded the incidents in the book of Acts, the man who shared many of the happenings with the apostles, and really to call him the beloved physician is really to sum up the whole of the man's life. Notice about the next one. And Demas. I said at the beginning that Paul tells us and teaches us lessons not only by what is said, but by what not is said. And Paul has... See, that was interesting, wasn't it? I made a little bit of a twist in communication then, and you want to see the heads jump up. See, I told you this morning, when something goes wrong, we notice things. When it doesn't, nobody takes any notice. Yes, I did get a couple of words the wrong way around, so those of you that jumped up, you were quite right. But it emphasizes my point about communication, doesn't it? See, nothing is said about Demas. But you remember when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And it may be that at this juncture, Paul sensed that this was happening. He didn't leave him out of his list, but he didn't say very much about him either. But Demas, whenever we read his name, we read of someone who is sidetracked by the things of this world, and as far as we know, never came back. As far as the Word of God records, he went off to enjoy the things of the world, leaving behind the things of Christ. You see, one of the points that perhaps we haven't made, although I didn't hear the first message about this relationship, is that it does replace a previous relationship. Because we had a relationship with Satan. We had a relationship with the world. And when we came to know Christ, that old relationship was replaced by another, but it still has claims upon us, by virtue of the fact that we are members of Adam's race. And sometimes the claims of that old relationship pull hard against the claims of the new one. And sometimes we veer off course. And Demas, unfortunately, wandered away from the relationship, not only with Christ, but with his people. The last one is Archippus. Interesting name. It means master of the horse. Really don't know where that came from. But he was thought to be either a close friend or a relative of Philemon. And Paul ends by giving him some timely advice. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And as we come to the last of these characters, Paul indirectly has some advice to us. This relationship that we entered into with Christ, these minor relationships horizontally that arise from it demand activity, demand commitment, demand ministry. And as we come to the end of this epistle, almost the last words we read, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfillest. And I wonder if there's any of us here tonight to whom those words may have been meant to be spoken tonight. That we may have been given a ministry or a gift, and the reminder comes, see that you carry it out. And so indirectly, Paul gives us, as he talks about these men, gives us just little bits of advice. Tychicus, the example of faith. Onesimus, the one brought back from the slave market to freedom in Christ. And yet Paul says nothing about the past. Archicus, sharing the suffering and the prison experience of Paul. Mark, the one who wandered, who laid down his responsibilities and came back to them in a very wonderful way. Justus, his name means righteous, and if that speaks his character, then of course there was something special about him too. But notice those three provided a very, very special comfort to Paul. And I think there are those amongst the Lord's people who have this special ministry of being in the right place, in the right time, with the right word. And to those of you that feel that that is your ministry, let me commend it to you. It was important to the apostle to have these three Hebrews. And the implication is, almost from reading the passage, that everybody else had left him. It was only these three that provided that special comfort. Epaphras, the man who labored abundantly in prayer for his fellow believers. Luke, the beloved physician, the man who really had become part, I believe, of Paul's experience. Demas, the man sidetracked from the things of Christ by the allure of the world. And Archippus, the man who just needed a little reminder that he had had a ministry committed to him, and Paul encouraged him to fulfill it. There's no doubt about it that this relationship of which we have spoken over the past 4 weeks places responsibility upon us. It places the responsibility of communication. We talked about those this morning and other responsibilities, and we've seen examples tonight of those people who are in fact carrying out the things that we were admonished to do in the early part of the chapter. Now we have over the past years conducted a number of series in this chapel. And as we come to the end of them, there is always the temptation to think, well, what have we achieved? Sometimes that's difficult to judge because the blessing, the reward, is first of all of the Lord and secondly is sometimes of a very private nature. But there is also the feeling too when we come to the end of the series, have we gone through an academic exercise? Have we just informed the saints, given them information, increased their biblical encyclopedia, if you like, in their brain? But I hope not, because we have a real vital relationship which needs to be demonstrated and displayed to the world. And God has no other means of demonstrating that relationship but by us. So as we come to the end of this series, might our prayer be that God will bless it not just in our heads. That's important, by the way. It's important to have a knowledge of the Word of God, because what would happen if all the Bibles disappeared tomorrow? How would we survive? But it's more important to have that knowledge worked out in human lives in a way that God is glorified and testimony is raised to the person of Christ. 390. Father, we thank Thee for the things of Christ that have occupied us this day. Thank Thee for the time that we spent around His table this morning, focusing our thoughts upon Him. We thank Thee for Thy word that we have considered together, and as we have so often said, it needs to be taken by Thy Spirit and made effective in our lives. And Father, this would be our prayer as we close this day, that the things that we have enjoyed from Thy word today will find not just a resting place in our minds and our hearts, but find a place in the activities of our lives. Tomorrow we will be engaged in our occupations. Tomorrow we will be involved in things that are in the world. Tomorrow we'll face temptation. Tomorrow we'll face those who will ridicule what we believe and who we believe. And yet, Father, tonight we are strong and secure in the relationship that we have in Christ, and we ask that this may ever be so, that nothing will draw us away from our understanding and our appreciation of Him. Nothing will cause us to lose sight of Him and all that He has done. We've reminded ourselves several times today, Father, that the world will not see Christ unless we show Him. And so we pray for the way that we react to situations, for how we speak to those we meet day by day, how we present the character of Christ. We've sung a hymn that has reminded us of those things that should be found. And we think of the opening words, "Nay, the mind of Christ my Saviour." We commit ourselves to Thy care. Encourage us to pray for each other, Father. Encourage us to be as Epaphras and pray fervently that we might stand complete in the will of God. We pray for those who have been unable to enjoy this day with us. Some have been unwell. Some have had responsibilities and have been unable to come. We ask Thee that as we go to rest tonight, we'll be in the enjoyment of what Christ has done and in the everlasting hope of enjoying His presence throughout eternity. We commit ourselves to Thy care in His precious name. Amen.